been about probably two and a half months now since we embarked on this study of what happens after we die and what happens at the end of the age. And we learned from those things that this world is not true. That the things in this world are only temporary, that the things that are seen are simply for the moment, and the things that are not seen are eternal, and that we need to learn how to look at everything in our lives from the perspective of leaving this world, of this world not being our home. If we can do that, then we will see the things that are not seen in every aspect of our life. If we cannot do this, then every time we sing this song, we will be a little bit uncomfortable reminding ourselves again that I need to be doing this. Some of us can sing, "This world is not my home. I can't feel at home in this world anymore," with feeling, with a sense that that's the truth. Because as Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise is one heartbeat away. And every decision that we make and every choice and every thought and every activity should be with that in mind. Because one heartbeat away from paradise or one heartbeat away from torment. And one second coming of Christ away from the resurrection of life or the resurrection of judgment. Every decision that we make, every sin that we commit, every choice to sacrifice or not sacrifice, are all going to be based on the thinking of this song, which is, "This world is not my home, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore." But I'm going to tell you, brethren, that it takes a lot of work to do that. Because we don't see the unseen unless we're walking by faith and not by sight. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So the more we're thinking about God's Word and the more that we are pondering what God has to tell us, the less we will feel at home in this world. But as Jesus pointed out in the parable of the sower, the cares of the world, the desires for other things, choke the word. Our faith becomes less powerful. This world is more and more our home. And so this is a wonderful opportunity for us to consider how much impact this series has had on us. We spent two lessons on life after death. We spent one lesson on the second coming of Christ. We spent four lessons on the resurrection. Last week, we spoke about the day of judgment and how exciting it will be for some and how terrible it will be for others. And this morning, we want to talk about heaven a little bit. I was hoping to have next Sunday morning to finish this, but you'll have to wait 6 weeks before you'll get the final lesson on what heaven is if you don't already know what it's all about. I looked in the topical index in our songbook this morning, and I noted that there's about 80 songs under the heading of heaven, and then there's quite a few more songs. But if you were to write down everything that you know about heaven, would it be a full page, two pages, one paragraph? We sing many things about heaven. But when we're finished, I think we'd all have to admit that we really don't have a clear picture of what it's going to be like in heaven. We don't know what body we're going to have. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't know if there's going to be animals there, if there's going to be flowers there. Will we still eat? Will we still sleep? What will be our hobbies? What will be our occupation? Are we just going to be sitting around strumming on harps, singing to God all the time? Or will there be other activities that we're involved in? Will it be like this world where we were created? And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Now we understand that's not going to be part of it because there's no male and no female. But it also says, "Take dominion and use what I have given you to subdue and enjoy and take challenges and fulfill them and take dominion." Something we have lost completely. We wouldn't even know what it would be like to have full dominion. We wouldn't even know that every decision we make we can carry out. That there will never be a catastrophe, never a sickness, never an injury, never a problem. No one will die. But when we try to visualize that, it's really difficult. But we need to do it. Now, as we look at the term heaven, the quality of our eternal life will be based on the beauty, complexity, and ability to enjoy the place where we live. Now, we already know, and I'll look at this verse in the next slide, we already know that we're going to have a body reflective of heavenly dust, just like we now have a body reflective of physical dust. Our food, our air, our water, our lives are all determined by the physical body that God has given to us. And the same thing is going to be true in heaven. It will all be based on the spiritual body God gave us, or as God is going to give to us. But that's the problem. As I mentioned last week or a couple weeks ago, if you were to read Genesis chapter 1 without having this world to look at, it would be a very black and white picture. What he says he created the birds. It says he created everything in the water. It says he created the stars and the sun and the moon. If we didn't have stars, if we didn't have fish, if we didn't have these movies, these television programs, these documentaries that show us fish, it's incredible. Just in the Lake Malawi, I think there's like 100 different species. They're yellow, they're blue, they're green, they're orange, they're purple. They're just every color you can imagine, just in that one lake. And then we go out into the ocean and we start looking, and pretty soon, the description in heaven, or excuse me, in Genesis 1 is pretty bare bones. God made the birds. God made the fish. God made the animals. And then you watch a documentary of the animals in Africa and the animals in Asia and the animals in America and the animals in Alaska. And you start looking at these things and you tell yourself, God's fulfillment is much greater than we can imagine by reading the words about it. And I think that's our problem with heaven. The beauty, complexity of heaven, we have nothing to go on. Is God going to make spiritual animals? I don't know. Is God going to make spiritual trees? Well, the tree of life is going to be there. And that seems to infer that there will be spiritual trees. There's certainly going to be a tree of life, which is going to have different fruits every month. Then there's the water of life, which we will all drink freely. So, again, it's very difficult, but here's what we can know. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such also are they that are heavenly. In other words, we will reflect our environment. Fish reflect their environment. Birds reflect their environment. That's what Paul says about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a different flesh for birds, different flesh for animals, different flesh for man. Why? Because they reflect their environment. A fish has to have a body that will live in the water. And a bird has to have a body that will live in the sea. Or excuse me, in the air. Sorry about that. And I was thinking of my next point. Man has to have a body reflective of his environment. And our environment is totally different from the environment of the birds and the animals. Because we live in the spiritual realm. We have a soul. We have the ability to reason and think and plan. We are in the image and likeness of God, and our body reflects that. What will it reflect in eternity? We don't know. But verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, in other words, our body has reflected the earth and how we function in the earth, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, does that help? Well, it helps a little. But it all comes down to our faith in God's ability to fulfill his promises. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. Now, how do you explain that? That's heaven. Heaven is an inheritance. And it is incorruptible, which means it will never corrupt. It will never lose its luster. It's not like our homes. We buy a new home or we add something in our home or we buy a new car and then we watch it corrupt year after year. Dents and scratches and the engine begins to wear out. The transmission begins to wear out. The air conditioning doesn't work as well. And pretty soon, after 15 or 20 years, it's time to give that car up and get another one. But our inheritance in heaven is incorruptible. And it can't be defiled. It's not like leaving your meat out all night and telling yourself, well, I have to throw it away because it's corrupting now. It's defiled now. I can't eat it anymore. But there's no details. Just like there's no details in Genesis 1. We will have to wait to get there before we can understand these things. But what God tells us is enough to give us a living hope. Now, there are certain things that, I'm going to put all these up here, there's certain things that God has promised, even all the way back to Cain and Abel. And this promise is what made Abel's sacrifice more acceptable than Cain's. Abel was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar, embrace them, and confess they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Just like we just finished singing. That's how Abel felt. And that's why he made that sacrifice. That's how Enoch felt. And that's why God took him. That's how Noah felt. And that's why Noah built the ark. And that's how Abraham felt. And that's why Abraham left his country and served God in tents, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, how much more information they had or how much less information they had, we don't know. We just know that this was enough for them, and they were able to build on that and give them a living hope. And as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, this world will be dissolved. Everything God did on day one of creation, day two of creation, day three, four, five, and six, the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the animals, all the plants, all the birds, man, the rocks, the trees, the gold, the silver, all the technology, chemistry, physics, geometry, all these things burned up. How much of that will come into the next world? We don't know. But the impact of it is seen when Jesus says we are to lay up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot consume and thieves cannot break through and steal. Now, what does that mean to us? And how did it impact our giving today? Did we lay up treasure in heaven today? Is this world not our home? Did we really make sacrifices, or are we just giving a token amount because we have so many things we want to do in this life that this treasure in heaven thing, we're just not there. I'll worry about that when I'm 90, or I'll worry about that when I'm 70. Right now I'm young and I have things I have to do and things, and so I'm going to give a little bit, but I'm not going to give like there's treasures in heaven. I'm not going to give like rust and moth can consume or thieves can steal it. And so these are things that we all need to consider. Now, it comes down again, and I'm not going to spend much time because we have spent a lot of time on this verse, but our outward man is perishing, and the more it perishes, the more we think about the world to come and the body to come and the life to come. As Paul said in the subject of the resurrection, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. The older we get, the more we think about that, and the more important it becomes to us. But what is this eternal weight of glory? And we know God's going to do this for us. He's going to create a new heavens and the new earth. He's going to create a better country and a new city. He is going to restore our treasures and our reward as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, we're going to inherit. Well, what are we going to inherit? We're going to inherit heaven. What is heaven? Well, that's the theme of the lesson this morning. We are heirs of the kingdom which he promised. We will inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Is that enough? I mean, I can read Genesis chapter 1, and if I've never seen all of those things, I would have just about what we have here. So, there are many changes. He says they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are equal to the angels. The second man is from heaven. We have borne the image of the earthy, and we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. They shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. These are the former things. This is the things that are seen. This is what we mean when we say this world is not my home. Now, again, I can tell you how important this is. I can tell you how to see how important this is by what you do with your time this week. If you are primarily focused on studying the scriptures, praying, repenting of your sins, looking for opportunities to preach to people that are lost, considering the opportunities we have for growth, attending all of our services, being involved, giving with sacrificial attitude, looking at the things, the spiritual exercises instead of the physical exercises, the spiritual hopes and dreams instead of the physical hopes and dreams, the more or the less that we're doing of that, the more the hope of His calling is working in our hearts. And that's how God wanted it to be. It's all a matter of faith. It's all a matter of trusting God. He doesn't give us a lot of details. And He tells us why. I can't give you any details. There's no way for me to explain it to you. That's why He has to use symbolic language. That's why He has to explain things. And sometimes the explanations even go beyond our ability to comprehend. And these are the things that we're looking for. Now, outside of Revelation, and I think we're all aware of this, there's very few descriptions of heaven outside of Revelation. And most of the songs that we sing are drawn from Revelation. But we all understand you have to be careful with Revelation. So there's this great limitation that God says, and that is, if anyone adds to the writings, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book, and if anyone takes away from the words that God has revealed, then God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city. So I want to be careful and you want to be careful. We don't want to take the words of Revelation and misconstrue them or misunderstand them. We don't want to draw a picture of heaven that is really not in the scriptures that we have formulated with our own eyes or with our own mind. And the only way I know to do that is I like to find scriptures outside of Revelation to explain the scriptures in Revelation. And when I find those scriptures, then I know I'm not adding to and I'm not taking from. If I don't have any scriptures, how can I know if I'm adding to? If I can't find anything else in the Bible that will verify what I'm saying the book of Revelation teaches, how do I know if I've added to it? How do I know if I've taken from it? And the answer is, I can't know that. So that's why I'm very cautious. I think the first few times I preached on heaven, I tried to interpret everything in Revelation 21 and 22. But since then, I've come to understand that there's just too much in there that you have to be careful with. So the reason for symbolism is given, the former things have passed away. All that we know is the former things. Then God says, I make all things new. If everything's new, how do you describe it to people? How do you explain it to people? There's nothing base. There's nothing to draw from. There's nothing in this life that is going to be the same in the life to come. No children. No aging. No male, no female, and all of the activities, dating, marriage, responsibilities, adultery, fornication, all of these things, they don't even exist anymore. They're gone. Well, what's going to replace it? God doesn't say. We're going to be like the angels. Well, how do the angels relate with one another? We don't know. Everything's new. Nothing's going to be the same. There will be no beginning. There will be no end. There will be no sorrow. There will be no pain. There will be no death. There will be no sickness. There will be no loss. There will be no bereavement. There will be no struggles, there will be no trials, there will be no growing. It's all going to be new. So how does God explain to us something where there is nothing in this life that He can use to explain what the next life is going to be like? And so that's the problem. Now, the New American Standard Version says it like this: the first things have passed away instead of the former things. There are first things and second things. And he who sits on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And the word new means fresh, recent, unknown, unused, unworn, unknown. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I don't know if you've ever looked at those from the perspective of the promises of the heavenly rewards that are going to come And so let's just hit on this very quickly. And you could turn over to Revelation if you want to. I'm just going to hit small verses or small portions in there, but you can look in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 where Jesus is talking to the seven churches of Asia. And I think we're very much aware that there is very few symbolic things in Revelation 2 and 3. He's talking to them just like you'd read in Corinthians or Romans or Ephesians. He is writing them about their problems. But then at the end of each, he says, to him who overcomes. And I'm going to talk about overcome in the next verse, or excuse me, in the next slide. But God says, if you can overcome, I will give you to eat of the tree of life. Now, the tree of life, we don't know what it looks like. It was a real tree, though. It was in the garden, and God then put an angel and a sword to guard that tree so that Adam and Eve could not get back to it. At some point, God took it away. But he's going to restore it again. We will be able to eat of the tree of life. Does that mean we're going to eat in heaven? Does that mean there are going to be trees in heaven? Does that mean that things are going to be similar to the Garden of Eden? All we know is that there's going to be a tree of life and we're going to eat from it. And it's going to be in the paradise of God. Now, this is the third time the word paradise is used in the New Testament scriptures. Was used when Jesus was on the cross and he told the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. It is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul says, I was caught up into the third heaven and entered into paradise where I saw and heard things that are not lawful. And here we are told that when we overcome, we will enter the paradise of God. Now, this word is only used once in the Old Testament to describe the Garden of Eden. Does this mean that heaven will be like the Garden of Eden, that all the pleasures that we read about in the Garden of Eden will be restored to us? Well, I don't know how far you want to take it, but that's the implication, and that's at least a starting point. Everything is going to be new, but there's a few things here. We're going to have the tree of life. Well, what's the tree of life? I don't know. It was in the Garden of Eden, but we're not told what it was. We're just told that people who eat of the tree of life will live forever. And then the paradise of God means a place of beauty and comfort and peace, so we know that much. Is this promise for here, or is this promise for heaven? Well, again, and I'm not going to spend much time because we've already hit this slide once, but I just wanted to note the different words. John is testifying, or he's under oath. He is giving us his witness or his testifying, and every one of us needs to take advantage of it. If we take something out of Revelation and we add more to it than it should be taken, then we're going to be having some serious problems with God. The term overcome comes from the same word that you get the shoe Nike. Nike is from the Greek word victory. Nikao means to conquer, to prevail, or to vanquish. So Jesus said at the end of Revelation, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm sorry, God said this. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's not talking about some victory here. This is talking about the victory that we will receive after this life is over. To him who overcomes shall inherit all things. So when Jesus tells the church in Ephesus, if you overcome, he's talking about when this life is over, if you overcome, if you can stand before me on the judgment day and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, then what I will do for you is I will give you the tree of life to eat of, and I will put you in the paradise of God. Then he tells the church in Smyrna that we will receive the crown of life, and we will not be hurt by the second death. Now, we know those are literal because Paul speaks of the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, of the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, and of the crown of glory that fades not away in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. So there is going to be a crown. And we will not be hurt by the second death. Well, this too is literal. There is going to be a lake of fire, an unquenchable fire, a furnace of fire, which is the second death. So if I overcome, I'm going to eat of the tree of life that I read about in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to be in a place like the Garden of Eden. I will not be hurt by the second death, and I'm going to be given a crown of life. So are these actions, are these motivating to us? Jesus says, look, if you can overcome, I'm going to let you eat of the tree of life. Ah, ho-hum. So what? I don't know what that means. I really don't care. This world is my home. I'm too busy to worry about things like that. Is that our attitude? Or are we like Paul said, we're looking at the unseen things? Well, brethren, this is one of the unseen things, that you're going to be able to have a crown of life, that you are going to be able to not be hurt by the second death. These things should fill our minds. They should fill our hearts with joy, with anticipation, with zeal, with a desire to do what we should be doing. In Pergamum, he said, I'm going to give you the hidden manna. Well, that's a tough one. We know what the manna was in that the children of Israel ate for 40 years, from the time they left Egypt until they got to the Promised Land. And we know that God told them that your shoes didn't wear out and you didn't have to go hungry, but I did these things for you so that man might know. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But the white engraved stone, that's new. I don't know what that means. A white engraved stone could be a diamond. Could be a diamond with an engraved stone on it, with some kind of engraving. What's written on it? I don't know. Do you want that stone? You ever think about that stone? Jesus told these people this so that they would be motivated. Who wouldn't want a beautiful diamond? Who wouldn't want a beautiful spiritual diamond with a special engraving on it given to us personally by Jesus? Now, what else can we do with this? Nothing, except this is part of what we're going to receive back if we lay up our treasures in heaven. As Jesus said in Luke, he said, make friends of yourselves with unrighteous mammon so that when you fail, they will help you enter into eternal tabernacle, where you will get this hidden manna and this white engraved stone. We're going to get the morning star. What does that mean? Jesus said, if you overcome to the church in Thyatira, I will give you the morning star. Now, that's food for thought. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. What is the morning star? Have you ever been up in the morning and seen the morning star and asked yourself, Jesus is going to give me this? What does this mean? What does it mean to be given the morning star? Well, he gave it. He's going to give it. If we overcome, we're going to get it. But what does it mean? Then he tells the church in Sardis that I'm going to clothe you in white garments. Now, we've seen that term or that phrase or that clothing several times in the scriptures. In Matthew 17, it's what Jesus was wearing when he was transfigured. His clothes became white and glistening. It's what the angels were wearing in Mark chapter 16 and verse 5 and in John chapter 20 and verse 12. And it's also what the angels were wearing as the disciples were looking up into heaven and those two angels came and said to him, why are you looking up into heaven? Whatever those white garments are, and we've already read about them in all of these places, we're going to have the same white garments. But again, how often do we think about this? This is all we have, if you think about it. And our name's going to be written in the book of life. The first time we read about this book is in Exodus chapter 32, after God told Moses, I'm going to destroy the children of Israel and I'm going to make of you a great nation. And Moses said, please forgive them, and if not, blot me out of your book too. And God said, I will only blot out of my book those who sin against me. So I want my name in that book of life, and I want to be written there so that when those books are opened, my name is in there so that I can get the morning star, and I can get the white stone, and I can get the white garments, and I can get the crown of glory, and I can have access to the tree of life. And again, these are should be on the tip of our tongue, on the front of our minds. This is how we look at the unseen things. These are the only unseen things that we have. We know Christ is unseen. We know the Holy Spirit and Jesus are unseen. We know that heaven is unseen. Well, what descriptions do we have? Well, here's some of those descriptions. Now, Jesus said, if you overcome, I'm going to confess your name before my Father. Now, I know that's literal because Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 10. Now, do I want Jesus confessing my name before the Father? Visualize every man, woman, and child ever lived standing before this great white throne. And the books are opened and the Lamb's book of life is opened. And suddenly Jesus is calling out names. And we're hoping our name's going to be called. You remember when you were a kid and they were picking the teams and you had two captains here and you kind of wanted to be the first or second person so that you would be wanted. You kind of hated to be the last person because that just meant you weren't really wanted. But names are called and you're waiting for your name. Well, on the judgment day, if you want your name to be called, we have to overcome. We have to overcome. To Philadelphia, he said, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you will go out no more. Now, that's a tough one. Now, in the book of Psalms, one of the writers said, I would rather be in the house of God and remain in the house of God. We also know from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 2 that right now we are already stones in this temple with our citizenship in heavenly Jerusalem, and we have come, according to Hebrews chapter 12, to Mount Zion, to heavenly Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are enrolled in heaven, and then he goes into the spirits of just men made perfect, to an innumerable host of angels, and to the blood, which speaks better things than that of Abel. We want to be a pillar in the temple and go out no more. What is this new name that's written on that pillar? I don't know. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Well, Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 21 states both of those things. In Laodicea, he says, you will sit with me on my throne as I sat with my Father on his throne. We're going to reign with him. We read this in 1 Timothy. Well, actually, I think it's the next verse. Let's look at it. No, I guess I didn't put it in there. In 2 Timothy, yeah, there it is. I'm sorry, right there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we endure, we will reign with him. If we overcome, we will reign with him. Have you thought about that? What's it going to be like to reign with Jesus? He says, here's the comparison I want you to understand. You're going to sit with me in my throne, just like right now I'm sitting with God in his throne. Now, we've read in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus was at the right hand of God exalted as King of kings and Lord of lords, ruling over the nations with a rod of iron. And just as I have been sitting with God on his throne, you will sit with me on my throne. I make all things new, but this I can kind of understand. This I can kind of grasp. Now, again, they are validated in other scriptures. And so these are the things that I wanted to share with you. I want to get to chapter 21 and 22, but like I said, we'll have to wait. I had planned on next week, but the best laid plans sometimes don't come true. So that's why we say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. So as we bring this lesson to a conclusion, we started the sermon with, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. As we've gone through this lesson, I hope I've been able to help you to see whether you really believe that or not. Are you really singing that song and making melody in your heart? Are we really honorably singing the song without lying? You can sing a song and be lying. You can sing a song about how I love Jesus and you don't love Jesus. You can sing a song about how pure in heart, O God, when you have no interest in being pure in heart. And you can sing, this world is not my home, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore, and yet not meaning at all. So as we leave here today, I hope that we can take these things with us. Just read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and think about those things and try to incorporate them into your mind a little bit more. Because these are the unseen things that Paul says we have to be looking at. These are the eternal things. These are the things that change us from physically minded people to spiritually minded people. And so as we conclude our lesson, it's wonderful to read about heaven. Are you going there? Everybody thinks they're going there. But Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, but only those who do my Father's will. So the question for all of us to leave with this morning is, if I were to die right now, would Jesus say, "Thou blessed of my Father, come because you have been faithful"? Well, what do we have to do to be faithful? Well, first we have to obey the gospel. We have to hear God's word, believe it, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you haven't done that, then you haven't done the will of God. If, on the other hand, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, are we still faithful? Are we still, would God consider the promises we made when we were baptized that Jesus would be our Lord? Are we living that? Are we fulfilling that? Has Jesus continued to be our Lord? Have we continued to do the things we promised to do when we were baptized? Or will God have to say on the judgment day, here were the promises you made, here's the life you lived. What do you think? Here's your promises, here's what you did. Are you going to be able to stand before God and explain to God why that would be faithful? All of these things need to be in our minds as we are singing this song. And if in any way we need to repent and confess, either publicly or privately, we would like you to take that opportunity right now while we together stand and sing.